Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, as we're working our way through our sermon series in the book of Proverbs, just draw your attention to these little half sheets that are in bulletin for each week. The proverb for today and the subject for today is beauty. And so on the front side of that sheet, you'll find a little devotional thought that centers around our message for today. And then on the back are some questions that you can take home and use as a couple or an individual or family for your private devotion as well. So our proverb for the day is Proverbs 31, verse 30. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So if someone sat you down and asked you to define beauty, you know, what is it? How would you define it? My hunch is that it would probably be difficult. It's probably easy for us to answer and to give a list of the things or the people that we consider to be examples of beauty or the things that we consider beautiful in and of themselves, but that can be a wide spectrum of things. And coming up with one unified definition for what counts as beautiful, that's a lot more difficult, and it's a struggle that has always been with us. The early church theologian Thomas Aquinas said it this way, that beauty is that which pleases in the very apprehension of it. So that's his definition. Beauty is that which pleases in the very apprehension of it. Simple way to say that is, you know it when you see it. The problem is that we all see beauty a little differently, which shows the truth of this modern-day proverb, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Now, we have all been given by God, we've all been given a desire and an ability to seek and to find beauty in the things and the people in this world. And he's given it to us for a very specific reason. So, and we can see beauty in a wide spectrum of things. And so I can be standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon looking out for miles over open space and think, that is beautiful. Or I can be sitting right here on a Sunday morning, listening as we sing hymns or listening to soloists or instrumentalists and think, that is beautiful. Or I could be downtown in Forest Park, walking through the art museum and looking at these million-dollar paintings and sculptures and think, that is beautiful. Or I can be holding up a picture one of my kids just spent 30 minutes coloring and think, that is beautiful. See, we all have this ability and a drive by God to seek and to find beautiful things and to find beauty in things. And one of the reasons we've been given that gift is because in seeing that beautiful thing, God intends that we would look beyond and behind that thing to see his beautiful fingerprints in that as well. And so practically speaking, what that means for us is that for those who don't believe in God, who don't know God, when they see something beautiful, it's likely that it causes them to seek after God. For those of us who know God, when we see something beautiful, it should cause us to praise him for these beautiful things that he's placed in our lives. And there's just one problem with all of this, and it's the problem of sin. Because it messes with our perception of beauty. It means we don't always see beauty in the things that God intends us to see beauty in. It also messes with our response to beauty. Sometimes we see something beautiful or someone beautiful and we're tempted in that moment to hold it up above God himself or to idolize or worship the beauty of that thing rather than the beauty of the Creator who gave it. And probably worse still, sometimes we see beauty in a person or a thing and we're tempted by our sin to corrupt or abuse that beauty. And that is really prevalent in our culture today. You see it in the fact that advertisers, they'll stick a picture of a beautiful person, man or woman, on nearly anything with a price tag. They do it for a very cynical, selfish reason. They know how this works. They know that we see those things, will desire them. Desire them either for the beautiful image or the promise of beauty that it offers us. What we need is a better perception of beauty. That a better perception than our eyes alone can give us. In the pages of Scripture, we discover that God can see beauty in things that, and in places and people that we're often blind to it. Now, the greatest example of this was when God sent his prophet Samuel to anoint the next king of Israel, the successor to King Saul. Now, when he sent Samuel to Jesse's house, he sent him simply telling him that he would go there and that one of Jesse's sons, he would have him anoint to be the next king of Israel. That was all Samuel knew. And so when Samuel arrived and had Jesse bring his sons out, he looked at that lineup of sons and knew instantly, just by looking, who the next king of Israel should be. Eliab, the oldest. Do you know what? God had other plans. He stopped him up short and said, Samuel, no, don't consider his height or his stature, his appearance, because I've rejected him as king. The Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. In that moment, Samuel made the mistake, the same mistake that we often make. He looked at the sons of Jesse, and he made a snap decision on who he thought would be the next best king for Israel. And we do the same thing. So often, we look at people that we meet for the first time, or people we've known for years, we look at them and make snap judgments about them. Whether or not we consider having them as our friends, whether or not we could enjoy working with them, whether or not we could enjoy living with them. We make these snap judgments instantaneously, only with the information that we see with our eyes. We look at people and judge. Are they too tall? Too short? Too skinny? Too fat? Too many tattoos? Not enough tattoos? Too many piercings? What about their clothing? Is their clothing too nice? Is it too shabby? Do they smell? We make these decisions in a snap judgment, in a moment with our senses, all the while blind to the fact that true beauty is not found there in external, outward appearance. And it's something, if we don't learn in a place like this, we can learn that through experience. True beauty is not an external thing, because external beauty, it fades with time. You can tell that is true just by driving down the street and counting the numbers of beauty salons and spas and gyms, cosmetic surgery centers that there are. One visit to these places is never enough. Running after external beauty, it's like trying to swim up a stream where the longer you're in the stream, the faster and faster the current flows. It's a losing battle. True beauty is not found in outward appearances. True beauty is found in the inner person of the heart. It can't be captured in a photograph. It can't be bought from the Walgreens just across the street. It can't be won at the end of a surgeon's scalpel. This brings us to our proverb for the day, Proverbs 31, verse 30. Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Now, if you haven't had a chance to read Proverbs 31 recently, I encourage you later today, your homework for today or tomorrow, this week, sometime, is to read that last chapter of the book of Proverbs. Especially the second half, because it's in that second half that this proverb is found. And it's found in a collection of proverbs, the writer who is addressing the characteristics that make for an excellent wife or a beautiful woman. Now, if you haven't read that recently and you can't recall it to mind quickly, when you go home and you read that later on, one thing, there are probably a couple things that jump out at you. One is that that woman leads an exhausting life. She's always working. She's the first person awake in the morning and she's the last person to go to sleep at night. It can seem to be this picture, painting this picture of a woman who's burning the candle at both ends. She's always moving, always taking care of her family and her business, her spouse. And that picture has led some to look at Proverbs 31 and to almost just write it off as unrealistic or unattainable. But when you go home and you read that, I want you to read between the lines and notice what the writer of that section of Proverbs, what he doesn't say about that beautiful woman and her characteristics. What you'll find is that not once does he mention anything about her outward appearance. Not once does he mention her height or her weight or the length of her hair or the color of her hair or the color of her eyes. Not once does he mention the kind of clothes that she wears or the jewelry that she owns. When it comes to this woman, we don't know if she's achieved that younger looking skin. We don't know if she knows what not to wear. What we know is that her beauty is not tallied with the things that we so often use to determine whether someone is beautiful or not. Her beauty is not external, but it's internal. It's these characteristics and character traits that she possesses. And at the center of it all is what this proverb tells us. Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Her fear of the Lord, her love of God and her desire to follow Him, that is the source of her beauty. Now there's some truth to that old proverb, beauty is in the eye of the beholder, but I'd change it around just a little bit. True beauty is in the eye of the only beholder that matters. So often, and this goes for men as well as for women, we spend so much of our time and our lives worrying about and obsessing about how others perceive us, how they see us. And we spend it also worrying about how we see ourselves. Ultimately, none of that matters. There's only one person's view that does matter. It's how God sees you. And when it comes to that, there's no question about how God sees you, because He answers that question over and over again in the pages of Scripture. When God looks at you, He doesn't just see who you are on the outside. He doesn't just see you the way everyone sitting in the pews here this morning sees you. He sees you as you truly are. He sees the good things in you, the good character traits and qualities that you have. He also sees the bad. He sees the sin that resides in you, the temptations that you struggle with, and the ways that you fail yourself and other people. He sees you as you truly are. And the incredible thing is that He loves you in spite of all of that. You think about it, the reason we spend so much time obsessing about how other people see us and how we see ourselves is because deep down a lot of us have a fear that if you truly knew me, that you wouldn't love me. What we know is that the one who does truly know us knows us more intimately than our spouse, more intimately than our parents ever could. God Himself, He knows all of you and still loves you. We know this because of Jesus. When Jesus came into the world, and the reason for the gospel reading being our Christmas story, it wasn't just because of Christmas in July. I made that connection this morning as I was reading that. The reason for that Christmas story is a reminder of how Jesus came into this world. When He came into this world, He didn't, as He grew up and He began His ministry, He didn't surround Himself with the rich and the powerful, the famous, the beautiful people in the world. Instead, one of the most common complaints about Jesus as He traveled around was that He was hanging out with the wrong crowd, the sinners, the tax collectors, who were ugly, who didn't fit the standard of the day for what normal should be. And consider the 12 men that Jesus chose as His followers. These were ordinary guys. The only reason we know their names still today, after over 2,000 years of history, when countless other people have lived, died, and been forgotten, the reason we know their names is because Jesus chose them and called them out of this world to be His followers. And the thing that I find incredible is the same thing we can say about them, we can say about you. God chose you, called you out of this world to be His disciple. In baptism, you were made His disciple in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So when it comes to cultivating inner beauty, Jesus actually has some words of wisdom to leave us with today. And it's from one of my favorite passages in Scripture in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says these words, "I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. So if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For your Heavenly Father, He knows that you need these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." If you want to cultivate inner beauty, it starts there, seeking God and His kingdom, His glory, and His righteousness. All of those beautiful and imperishable traits that God prizes, love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, all of those flow out first from there. After all, charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. In Jesus' name, amen.